Hello, my name is Pastor Ronnie. I'm the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church over in Oskaloosa. It's been a blessing to fellowship with these other pastors, and they tasked me this evening with giving you guys a devotional on this Good Friday. I want us to consider sacrifice, but we're actually going to go to the Old Testament, so if you'd like to follow along, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at another story of sacrifice. Obviously, it is Good Friday, and there's no secret where we're going to end up looking at Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Love and sacrifice, both in this story and in God sacrificing his own son for us. We see love, but we also see sacrifice. And I see a paradox kind of going on when I consider this. In some ways, I don't understand. A paradox is, here's a definition for you, a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. There's some pretty funny paradoxes out there. I'll give you a couple that can be found to be true. Save money by spending it. Right, that's what the salesmen want you to hear. There are cases, perhaps, where that can be true. The more you fail, the more likely you'll succeed. The odds are in your favor, right? The more you learn, the more you realize how little you know. Now, those of you that are a little older, you perhaps understand that. It seemed like in college, every lesson that just opened up more and more information that I didn't know, and I can relate to that. But at the same time, I was learning. The more you learn, the more you realize how little you know. I want to consider that paradox, though, of love and sacrifice this morning. We're going to read the Genesis 22 account of Abraham and a sacrifice he was called to give. I just want to work our way through that passage, and I'll make comments along the way as we read. Verse 1 of Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, important words, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Do you remember this story? It's Abraham's only son. God had promised that the land, many descendants, and that the whole world would be blessed through Abraham in that promise to him. And he had a son, finally, in his old age, Isaac, whom he loved. And God is asking him to sacrifice his only son. Does that compute? I mean, you can read the words, but you're like, what? Just from Abraham's perspective, if I love him, why would I want to sacrifice him? It's a startling command. Why would Abraham kill his only son, and with that, from a human perspective, end those promises that God had given him? It doesn't seem rational. And in there's mixed all these heap of moral and ethical tensions, right? I kind of have like this, just help me understand. I don't get this, right? But instead, with zero indication of hesitation, we will read on, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. How can they both come back if Isaac is killed? If his body is burned in a sacrifice? Scripture doesn't leave us wondering. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 reveals that Abraham was so confident in the preeminence of God's promise that he believed that even if Isaac were to be killed, God would raise him from the dead. or God would provide a substitute for Isaac. So we read on. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, "My father." He said, "Here am I, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Now at this time, Isaac is not a child. He is probably in the neighborhood of 20 years old, able to ward off his 100 or so year old father. Then they came to the place which God told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. At that moment, how alive was Abraham's faith, his trust in God? How sharp, how focused was his trust in God? In that moment, Abraham and Isaac were intensely relying. The stakes were as high as they come, were they not? But in that last minute, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering, very key words, instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Do you feel the tension in this story? It's thick. We can feel our own emotions as we read. I play guitar. I feel like I'm the guitar string being pulled between two immovable forces. On one hand, the love of the Father, and on the other hand, the desire to obey and trust God. How's it going to work out? How do both of those interact? We see that paradox there of love and sacrifice creating that tension. But that isn't the only place that tension is felt in Scripture. Instead of his son, he sacrificed a ram. The idea of the substitutionary atonement is introduced, which would find fulfillment, obviously, in the death of Christ, which we remember today. This substitutionary atonement is the same reminder that we consider today, both in Good Friday and in communion. Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Isn't this astonishing? The wrath absorber, Jesus Christ, is infinitely loved by God. Yet the substitution of Jesus for sinners has been God's plan all along, and somehow that pleases the Lord. To me, it seems like more of a worst-case scenario. Like, oh, this is the only thing that we can do, but this has been God's plan along. I get that same tension of love and sacrifice that we see in the Abraham and Isaac story, except here we see it now in the paradox of the cross. How can God sacrificing his son be pleasing to him? It feels like a book where the author is about to kill off the main character. You're saying, no, can't do that. You got it wrong. Pick somebody different to write out of the book, right? Don't sacrifice your son, God. Choose another. But there is no other. There is no one worthy other than Jesus. He is the only one. Matthew 26, in that passage, I'll read for you a couple verses. Matthew 26, starting at verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he, Jesus, began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I wonder what Isaac was thinking as he lay on that altar, about to let Abraham sacrifice him. The passage goes on, "Then Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation,'" which we know he will. "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Why is Jesus willing to allow his Father to sacrifice him? Why was Isaac willing to allow his Father to sacrifice him? Because they trusted God, and they desired to please the Father. They loved him more than they loved themselves. The paradox of the cross: it pleased God to sacrifice his infinitely loved only Son on our behalf for his glory. The Holy Week, the story of the Holy Week, we see, is really about God. It's not about us as much. It's not even as much about Jesus as it is about God's glory. I have a couple boys at home, 3 and 5. They love me reading books to them. Sometimes I like reading books to them. It kind of depends on the book. There's some of those books that, I don't know if you've read children's books, that you're just like, "I do not want to ever read that book again." And then there's some that are okay. Funny thing is, when they're out playing or when they go to the grocery store to their mom, I never sneak into their room and pull out their books and just start reading them for fun. I've never done that. I don't really enjoy reading those books by myself, but I don't read them for my enjoyment. I read them to see my children's satisfaction, to see their joy. You see, who I read those books for matters. And who we live for matters. It changes our perspective of what is going on. I think our natural response to life tension is what? "Why, Lord? Why me? Why is this happening now?" We want to question. But when we live not to please ourselves, but to please our Heavenly Father, perhaps we can find joy and satisfaction even in tension. Certainly Jesus and Abraham and Isaac understood what living with tension was. I have a key phrase for you. If you want to write it down, you can. This is what it all led to, the devotion. Faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promises. We definitely see the characters in these stories doing that. Faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promises. Love does not ask how I can escape. Love asks, how can I please my Heavenly Father? On Good Friday, we remember that sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, and the great love of God on our behalf. As we turn to communion, may it lead us to worship. May it flood our hearts with adoration of our God for the love and sacrifice with which he showed us, even if we don't completely understand it. May this time renew our minds with the desire to have the same focus that Jesus had, the same focus that Isaac and Abraham had, that of pleasing our Father. I'll finish with a quote from John Piper. Oh, that we might worship the terrible wonder of the love of God. It is not sentimental. It is not simple. For our sake, God did the impossible. He poured out his wrath on his own Son, the one whose substitution made him infinitely unworthy to receive it. Yet the Son's very willingness to receive it was precious in his sight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sacrifice for us and the great love that it demonstrates. You so loved the world that what? That you gave your only Son as a substitutionary sacrifice for us because of our sin, that we might have that restored relationship with you. Lord, I pray that everyone here would have experienced that, the forgiveness of your sins, forgiveness of our sins, and Christ's covering of that, that we might be children of God and heirs. If they've never experienced that, I pray that they would seek that tonight. Lord, as we come to this communion table on this Good Friday, may we remember what you have done for us. May we renew our commitment to you and the desire to please the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. I'm Pastor John Eifeldano. Don't try and pronounce it or spell it. I'm the pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Knoxville, and I've got to tell you, I really do appreciate the fellowship, the community, I guess, of pastors that have gotten together over these past three and a half years, and I know what's going on longer than that. You know, biblical epistles were written to individuals, some were written to churches, but some were written to areas. You think of Galatia, wasn't necessarily a city, it was an area, okay? And at our church, we're going through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter didn't write to a single church, he wrote to an area. And I think it's important that as an area, we can have a little bit of community with one another. And so I do appreciate that very much. Thank you for your message, Ronnie. I appreciate that. I think we're prepared to observe the Lord's table. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 21. And then I'm going to ask the guys to come forward. The pastors are going to serve communion tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21 is Peter's explanation of the gospel. He is convincing these pagan Christians that have come to Christ. He is convincing them and reinforcing the gospel for them. This is what he wrote. Beginning in verse 13, he said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Okay. I'm going to ask the five pastors, the five guys to come forward and maybe line up right here. And what we're going to do is communion, the Lord's table is different in each church. What we're going to do is we're going to pass the bread first, and then we'll all partake of the bread, and then we're going to pass the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, and we'll all partake of that. Now, the one little issue is this: if anybody here is gluten free, the wine, the fruit of the vine, has a gluten free little piece of bread with it. And so they'll have their bread separately when they have the juice. I think that's the way we're going to do it, okay? And so at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Andrew. Andrew is from Indianola. I would like, if you would, ask a blessing on the body of the Lord. Thanks.
Almighty Father, we're left astounded that you would love us while we were yet sinners, to send your Son to die for us. It is your great love, it is your great grace to send your Son to take on human flesh, to become like us, that we would be like Christ's brothers. This astonishment, Lord, leads us to adore you, as we heard earlier, and to worship you. And as we do that now in remembering Christ's body, which was broken for us, with mournful joy, we lift our hearts in gratitude for the grace that we've been shown. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Joanne. You can see me. All right. Okay. You know, at our church, we call it the Lord's table, but it's communion. And if you commune with Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this means something. Because as Pastor Andrew prayed, we're observing, we're remembering the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Pastor Johnston if you would come up and pray a blessing on the shed blood of the Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, it is hard to comprehend all that happened at Golgotha's Hill and all that was accomplished there and all the love that it took to do what you did to give your only son and to do what your son did to lay down his life for us. We who didn't deserve it, we were sinners, we were at enmity with you, and yet you did that for us. And we're so grateful and thankful, and we just want to love you back. But Lord, help us to remember that it is through the precious blood of Christ that we are forgiven when we come to you for salvation. And it is through the precious blood of Jesus that we are continually cleansed as we confess our sins. Thankful, so thankful that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to walk in the light as he is in the light, so that his precious, precious blood will continue to cleanse us from all sin. We give you praise and thanks for the precious, precious blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
It's good to be reminded. We don't wanna get into a rut and do the same thing every time. But it's good to be reminded. We're forgetful people. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Paul also went on to write in the same manner. He took the cup. Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let me pray, and then we'll sing another song, and we'll continue our service. And thank you for coming. This has been such an encouragement. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this time when we can come together with like-minded churches and worship you and remember, mark the occasion of the time when you gave your life. Jesus gave his life for our sins. I thank you for this night. I pray that we would remember and never forget and never let it be commonplace. But remember our Savior Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.